Luke chapter 2, we are continuing in our study. Last week we took a little diversion to look at the righteous rule of King Jesus, but this week we return to our study, and here we see the only glimpse in Scripture of the young Jesus. I will just say this very quickly at the beginning. But the apocryphal books, if you know what those are, you might have seen them or read them. Many times they're attached to what will be referred to as the Catholic Bible. But the apocryphal books have some details about the early life of Jesus. Those accounts of Jesus as a young child in that particular book are full of inconsistencies and half-truths. And so I would encourage you to kind of set some of those things aside and just focus on what is given to us here directly in Scripture. And as far as Scripture is concerned, what we will look at here this morning is the only glimpse that we have into the young life of Jesus. We see Jesus as a young man. So let's read together Luke chapter 2. We'll start in verse 40, which is where we ended, and we'll read through 52, and we'll use this as our text as I want to preach a message to you today, using Jesus as our example, Jesus as a young man. Verse 40 says, "And the child grew." The young boy is what this word child means here. The young boy grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So this verse covers 0 to 12 years old. Okay, that's what's included here in this verse, 0 to 12. So from an infant, we saw obviously the shepherds visit, the wise men visit. They go to Egypt, they come back, they're presented in the temple, Simeon and Anna, they finally settle in Nazareth. All of that is included in this verse, a child grew. And we get 12 years of Jesus' life in that clip. Verse 41, "Now his parents," 12 years later, "went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." So this is important because this obviously indicates that Joseph and Mary were righteous people. They were going. The women were not required to go. The women were optional in their travel. It was required by law that the men would go to the temple. And so this indicates that Mary also was religious and had a you know, righteous fervor and passion. It was about a 90-mile trip for them. This would have taken multiple days, as you could imagine, to get there. This was a commitment. Notice that it says his parents went. You see, the children, until they were of age, which would have been 12 or 13 years old, they wouldn't attend. So it's significant to say that from 0 to 12, his parents would leave and for approximately about a month, perhaps, travel to the temple and all the activities that would occur there, and then they would return. He and his brothers and sisters would have stayed, of course, under the care of a family member or someone else who could not have made the trip, perhaps a grandparent or something. But he did not go. As you turn to verse number 42, "And when he was 12 years old," so now according to the law, the bar mitzvah happens at 13, there are provisions in the law which would allow him to go a year earlier. And so here Jesus goes up to the temple at 12 years old. It does not say that he qualified for any, this bar mitzvah. He didn't go there for any specific religious reason, but he was now old enough to be able to attend. So this is Jesus' first time as a young man coming to Jerusalem and coming to the temple. Now, as the verse previous to this tells us in verse 40, it says that he waxed strong and was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. So this is a young man that is certainly growing in knowledge and instruction. He's made his way through Hebrew school, has completed Hebrew school at this point. He has memorized large portions of the Old Testament. He lives in a very righteous home and righteous family. Certainly Mary and Joseph have conveyed upon him what they know, right? Their visits from Gabriel, the visits from the wise men. They would have told him about this at this point. But I think what we're going to find is that there is still some growing in Jesus' knowledge at this time. You see, one of the beautiful things about this passage of Scripture is we were confronted with the humanity of Christ. And while we often talk about the deity of Christ and defend that, we also must come to the realization that while he was 100% God, he was also 100% man. And he had to learn. Imagine the Creator, the infinite God, right? Willingly setting aside his divinity to learn. And that is what we see here, is that he grew in these things. It did not say that he was instantly full of these things or had all knowledge or knew all these things. In his divinity, of course he did, but he set that aside to become a man, to enter the body that God had given to him. And so it's interesting to comprehend and to see that the Creator God in human flesh would learn something. Imagine Jesus learning how to walk. The one who formed the human body. Contrary to some thoughts, he did not exit the womb walking, right? He wasn't suddenly capable of all things. No, instead, he had to grow and he had to learn. And that's what we are learning here. Not only did he learn about physical things, he learned about spiritual things. Verse 42, he's 12 years old. They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And so it was in this same timeline. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. I think we're all familiar with this story. They would travel in a large group from their city. Most of them would have been family. A lot of them would have been connected or extended family. This is a group that they would have traveled with. Some estimates of up to 100 people, and they are traveling together. And it's like when you're in a family or whatever. This weekend, my family had the opportunity to get together, and we were going someplace. Everybody just jumped into cars. I had no idea where my child was. I just assumed that they were in one of the cars, right? Because some uncle or some grandmother or this person or that person is going to just, that's what's going to happen, right? They're with the cousins or they're here. And I think that's the situation that's being described here. In this company, Jesus was absolutely safe, and Mary and Joseph knew that. And so they had just made the assumption that he was there and among the group. And they travel for an entire day before saying, like, how come Jesus hasn't asked us for food? Like, how come he hasn't asked us for something? Like, where is he, you know? They start looking for him. Of course, they can't find him. This means that they've traveled for one day. They have to travel back that day, okay? So that's 2 days. And then it says that they look for him, and it took about a day to find him. It says in verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, so they travel for 2 days, they search for 1 day, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. So here, of course, I think we all would relate to and understand Mary's response, right? Where have you been? This word amazed here, I think, is more like they were greatly relieved, I think, is the idea. I think if you see the word amazed there, you think, like, what is Jesus doing talking to these people? I don't think that's what the author here intends. Instead, it's Mary and Joseph saying like, oh, there he is. You know, imagine them seeing perhaps through a crowd, oh, there's Jesus. And Joseph yelling, Mary, we found him. We found him, right? That's kind of the intent of this word, amazed. They're relieved. And that, I think, better fits with the context of Mary's response to him. Like, Jesus, why would you do this to us? You know, we all left, right? You could imagine the scolding that all of you would have given, or if you're, you know, more like me, would have received in these cases, right, from your mother. And it says, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, knew you not, that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Now, just think, why would they not understand the saying? I believe Jesus is here, and the account that we're reading about is Jesus as a young man is growing in wisdom, it says. He's growing in knowledge and instruction and learning. He is not fully comprehended, I believe, the entirety or the details of who fully he is and his role in all of the plan of salvation, the gospel. That may be hard for us to understand, but I think that's why Luke's including this passage around he was growing in those things. So Jesus, I believe, as he, I'm sure, passes through Hebrew school, and as he hears the lessons from Mary and Joseph, and as it says, the grace of God is upon him, even as a young man, under 12 years old, he's building that relationship with the Lord, and he's growing in his knowledge and instruction, and I think he's, what we're seeing here is that he's putting these things together as in his humanity. And when he has the opportunity to come to the temple and to sit with, as it says, doctors and rabbis and leaders, right? This wasn't him in the Holy of Holies or something. This was him literally in the courtyard, because we know that because even Mary could approach him, right? He wasn't in the sacred part where only men were allowed. Mary comes up to him even in this part. So he's in the courtyard and he's asking questions. And they're amazed. They're amazed at his understanding and his questions. Why? Because not just because he's God, but because I believe he's starting to connect these things. And because of his perspective, because of him connecting these thoughts and concepts and oh, from Hebrew school, this was said, and is this related to the Messiah? And oh, this then this must also be, right? And what he was doing was he was connecting these things, I believe. And the prophets or those that were around him, the teachers were saying, wow, like we've never encountered a young man who responds and acts this way, who's thinking about these things. This is amazing. Like I'd never even thought about that. Yeah, that's a good point, right? And so that I think is what is occurring, is Jesus is doing this. So when his parents come to him and say, hey, where have you been? Jesus now, I believe, is coming to this full understanding and knowledge, and you see that by his response, which is clearly the first time that he's made this statement, because his parents say, the comment from Luke is that they didn't understand what he said. And this is the first time Jesus says, don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business? This is Jesus, I believe, saying sincerely. Now, you can read this in a teenage tone, can't you? I don't know about you, but I can read this verse in sort of a teenage tone. Like I can hear like my teenager saying this, like, why were you even looking for me? Right? What? I'm 14, 12. Like, what are you talking about? Like, I can do it. You know, I'm fine, you know? Right? Kind of that attitude. But we know, of course, that Jesus would never do that. Jesus was sinless. Jesus would never be disrespectful. So what's the tone that he says this in? It has to be one of holiness. And I think it's a true inquiry of Jesus saying, why were you looking for me? Were you really looking for me? Didn't you know that I was going to be about my Father's business? Like, why would you look anywhere other than the temple? Like, don't you know who I am? That's how it feels like to me. There's obviously a lot here, but it's kind of that idea of him truly inquiring and asking his parents, don't you know who I am? Gabriel told you, right? The wise men told you. The shepherds told you. Are you really wondering where I am? It's interesting, isn't it? Verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. What's interesting here is that there's something that happens during this event. There's knowledge that's gained that Jesus comes to the understanding now that he has to make the conscious choice to submit to his parents. Right? He's making that decision at this point to say, I will be subject to them. I will obey them. It says his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So now this is age 12 to 30, right? That's what occurs here. What I want to do this morning is preach to you, young men here. I want to give you some advice and wisdom from God's word as we look at the example of Jesus Christ as he goes from age 12 to 30. Now, some of you are younger than 12. But this instruction that we gain from verse 52 is valuable, I believe, to you as well. We see that Jesus, it says, he increased in three important areas of our life. It says that he increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor. In wisdom is a spiritual increase. In stature, of course, is a physical increase. And in favor with God and man, this is a relational development. He's developing relationships, right? Both with God and with man. He's growing physically, and he's growing, of course, in wisdom. And what I want to challenge our young men, because so often, I believe, our young men are overlooked. So important is the development and the nurturing of our young men. When we reach full adulthood, we'll stand here and say, hey, the men in God's order are the leaders of the home. Men are the leaders of the church. Men should be leading. And yet, so often as our young men are coming along, we do not speak to them or address them or challenge them or encourage them to be leaders. And we don't give them opportunities to develop as leaders. And so I think it's important for us that we begin to, even at very young ages, instruct them and encourage them. And who better to give us that instruction and advice and counsel than the Lord Jesus Christ? What can we learn from Jesus? If, as an adult, we are encouraged to follow the example of Jesus, shouldn't we as a child too? Shouldn't we as a young man be challenged to follow the example of Jesus Christ? And that is my challenge to you this morning. It is to be like Jesus. Please don't try and be like Mike. Oh, wait, that's way too old for you guys. Sorry. Right. The goal is not to be like your favorite sports star. Michael Jordan played basketball a long time ago. Never mind. As young men, over and over and over again in our culture, heroes are set before us. Individuals, whether in music or in business or in sports or whatever the arena is today, all across YouTube and Instagram and TikTok, in every moment of our day, our young men are presented with heroes, right? Whether it's in your Marvel movies or it's your superheroes or all the time as a young man, one of the great desires of our heart, a God-given desire, is to be a hero. And so what the world does is present to us all sorts of versions of heroes. And I want to just encourage you to reject all of those examples and instead be like Jesus. Make Jesus your hero. He is the one who is worth emulating. There is no other person worth emulating on the face of the earth besides Jesus. Be like Jesus. Make him your hero. and follow him and admire him in the way that you would study other men and think about heroes and want to know every line that they say in a movie or every enemy that they defeat or every championship that they win or every play that they make. In the same way you'd study those heroes, I want to challenge you to study Jesus and be like Jesus. Here we have some instruction that in the same age as you are, from age 12 to 30, here are the three things that Jesus did. He increased in wisdom. This is spiritual growth. Wisdom comes, of course, in stages. We read from Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. It says that wisdom comes in stages. The first stage of wisdom is knowledge. Knowledge, knowing the facts. You see, Jesus grew in knowledge. He went to Hebrew school. He grew up in a home that was teaching him, instructing him in the law. He was learning what God thought about things. This is so vitally important as a young man to know what God thinks about things. It's critical for us to gain knowledge. We learn and we gain knowledge, of course, through the Word of God, through the instruction of our parents, right? Who are teaching us and training us and telling us this is God's mind on something, right? And it's important for us to understand that. Not only do we gain knowledge, but we gain understanding, applying that knowledge to our personal situation, personalizing the knowledge. Not only do we learn that God hates lying, but we learn that he hates when I lie, right? That's knowledge, is God hates lying. Understanding is when I apply that knowledge to my heart and to my life. I personalize it. Not only does God hate lying, he hates when I lie, right? Wisdom, then, is stage number three. The mind of Christ in control of the Christian. When the Spirit of God controls us. So not only do we know that God hates lying and God hates it when I lie, but now wisdom is I stop lying. Right? That's wisdom, is when we take the knowledge of God and apply it to our hearts and let it affect our actions and behaviors. That is wisdom. It says that Jesus grew in wisdom. It means that he learned about God. It means that he understood what that meant for him. And he applied it and did it, right? His life emulated wisdom. And because, of course, he is the sinless Son of God, as a young man, can you imagine? Every deed, every act that he did was wisdom. Wisdom personified, exemplified. And, of course, as we know later in Hebrews, Jesus is wisdom. We read also from Proverbs chapter 3 that wisdom is precious. Look at this verse here. It says, happy is a man that findeth wisdom. I love that Solomon, and through the, of course, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses this word happy, right? Because all of your life, young man, you're going to pursue happiness. You're going to do things that you believe are going to make you happy. This is true for all of us at every age, right? How many of you intentionally set out to do things that are going to make you sad? No one, right? You do things because you believe it's going to make you happy. You choose a career field that you're interested in because you think it can make me enough money or it can provide for my family or it can do these things because that's what's going to make me happy, right? Here, Solomon says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Notice it doesn't say happy is the man who makes $100,000 a year. Happy is the man that has a new car. Happy is the man that has the best boat. Happy is the man that finds a great camper. None of those things. But wait, it also doesn't say happy is the man that finds the largest diesel pickup truck he could possibly find. Right? Happy is the man with the biggest wheels on his Jeep. No, it doesn't say that. The biggest house, the prettiest wife. It doesn't say any of that. It doesn't say he that is the strongest, right? Does it say the biggest biceps is the happy man? Does it say the richest man? It doesn't say any of that. Don't pursue those things. Just like the world puts heroes in front of you, the world puts all of these things for you to seek and to pursue and to go after. And instead he says here, happy is the man that findeth wisdom.
and the man that getteth understanding, applying God's knowledge to my life. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. All things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. How infinite the value of wisdom. Young man, get wisdom. Get wisdom. Paul gives Timothy some wisdom in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. He says here, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You see, wisdom is our life changed by the knowledge of God, applied to our situation, and enacted, right? Paul is encouraging a young Timothy. Many believe that Timothy would have been perhaps a middle teen. So maybe he's 14 or 15, maybe 16 years old. So the words that Paul speaks to Timothy here, I think, are totally relevant for us as young men. He says, don't let any man despise thy youth. What that means is, don't let anyone say, don't let any older man say, oh, there goes young Timothy again. He's just being a young man. He's just, those young men, you know, they're doing crazy things, you know. Timothy's out there with his chariot doing donuts in the parking lot. You know, it's like, he's got those horses fired up again, right? That's what young men do. That's what this phrase means, let no man despise thy youth. It's that idea of like anyone saying, oh, there goes that young man again. No, instead, we shouldn't ever be in that case. Instead, he says, be an example to the believers. You see, as young men, you have the opportunity to be the example of the mature, godly believer to the rest of our congregation. We should not say, oh, there goes young Connor again. Oh, yep, doing his thing. Oh, there goes young this man or that man. No, instead they should be saying, wow, you know, I saw Billy be kind and loving and helpful to this widow. You know what? I should be doing that too. Boy, he was respectful and kind to me in the way that he helped me or he, you know, interacted with me. I should be challenged by that as well. Young man, you can be an example to the believers. What are the ways that we can be examples to believers? Well, first of all is in word. In word. This is, of course, our spoken word, the way that we talk, our tongue, right? Isn't this the first area that we need wisdom in, is the way that we talk? As young men, our words are often foolish. Our words are often empty. Our words are often full of arrogance. Oh, man. Young men. Well, old men. Well, all of us, I guess. That's true, right? Our tongue, isn't it? It's true for all of us. He says we can be an example when we have wisdom on our tongue. When wisdom changes the way that we talk. Not only in our word, but in our conversation. This word means in our lifestyle, in the way that we live, in the way that we carry ourselves, in the way that we interact, okay? A young man who's an example is one who is demonstrating love and generosity and care for those that are around him. You see, most often, as young men, our lives have this weird effect of just this tunnel vision of like, we are just focused on what we are focused on, and honestly, anything outside of the realm of this thing is gone. We can't consider those in our family. Instead, we consider only that I'm hungry right now. This is a perpetual state of a young man, by the way. Always hungry and always entitled to whatever it is that his mother is cooking. It's true for me too, but that's beside the point. All right? But young man, boy, we are focused. Instead of being considerate, instead of looking around, instead of being conscious of everyone else, in our word, in our conversation, in charity. This is love. Love is always sacrifice. True love, agape love, is always sacrifice. Meaning, we should be the first to sacrifice. Let me just give you an example of something that is true for me in my family. One of the most prized possessions in all the world, in our car, when you sit in the car, is the front seat. Whew, man. If my children sought wisdom like they seek the front seat, we would be in good shape. All right? The front seat. You'd think it was wrapped in gold or that it had some sort of like prize that came with it. No, it's just, oh man, I want that front seat. If I get that front seat, okay? This is a silly example, but it's demonstrated and it's true in so many areas of our life. Instead, we should be the first to sacrifice. Young men, we should be the first to sacrifice. Learn to sacrifice. Let me just tell you something, guys. I don't know if this is true for any of you, so I'm apologizing if I'm stepping on any parents' toes. But young men, you should not be riding in the front seat and your mother riding in the back seat. You should learn to sacrifice. Curl up your legs. Be uncomfortable. It's going to be okay, right? You're going to survive. You're going to live, right? Stop whining and crying about it. Get in the back seat. Give the place of honor to your mother. Learn to sacrifice. If you won't sacrifice for your mother, you won't sacrifice for your wife. Okay? Think about that. If you won't sacrifice for your mother, you won't sacrifice for your wife. This is a very important thing to understand. We should be the first to sacrifice. We should be an example of sacrifice. We should be willing to give up what it is that we want to do in exchange for others, the benefit of others. This is an important thing for us. In our spirit, this means in our fervency, in our desire, right? We should be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We should desire to follow the Lord and be excited about it. We should not be lazy in our spiritual walk. We should not be lackadaisical in our service for the Lord. No, instead, we should be fervent in that. We should be doing it. You see, when young men show up to men's prayer breakfast, what it does is it challenges the older men. When young men show up to work day and are helping, it challenges the older men. When young men are coming and praying and asking questions, you know what it does? It challenges the older men. Because they go, wow, this young guy is asking me a question about the Bible I have no idea about. Oh man, I've been saved for longer than he's been alive. Like, what am I doing? Right? I gotta get going. I gotta get working at this. Okay? Fervent in spirit, in faith, in purity. Purity, of course, is an issue and a topic that young men hear a lot about. And we have, of course, the areas of both physical purity, but I believe this is something in the spiritual sense here that Paul is referring to. And what he means is in the purity of doctrine and the idea that what you are learning and what you are focused on is the true doctrine of the Word of God. Right? To be pure in what you are seeking and learning. In verse 13, he tells us, did I put that in there? Just put verse 12. In verse 13, he tells us how to do this. He says, instead of focusing on all things in your life, he says, focus on these things. And he says, you do this by giving attention to reading, learning and doctrine. Reading, learning, and doctrine. Listen, young men, many of you are going to say, you're busy, you're doing other things, you have a very hectic life, okay? And you can't have time to read. Or maybe you're going to say, like my sons, I don't like reading. Paul says, literally, give attention to reading. Reading, not only scriptures, but reading about the scriptures, reading books that will give you instruction and knowledge about the scriptures. This is something that you should be doing. If we took a small sample of the amount of time you spent on your phone or on your gaming devices or on your TV or practicing your favorite sport or playing or swimming, right? All these activities. Paul doesn't say to focus on any of those. He says focus on reading. Young men, you have to learn to love to read. Not surf the web, not ask Google or ask AI, but read. The church needs men who read, who are growing, who are understanding, who are disciplining themselves around knowledge and instruction. Man, we are so comfortable and lazy in our spiritual walk. And one of the first areas that comes out is in our reading. Young men, read. And then it says, learn. What this learning means literally is asking questions. Okay? It literally means to ask questions. We should not only be reading, but then we should be bringing that reading and saying to our dads and to our other older men in the church, to pastors, to whoever we can. We should be saying, hey, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? Right? This should be something that is regularly occurring. Jesus couldn't wait to get to the temple because he had questions that he needed answers. And he wanted to find someone who could answer them. Older men, how blessed would you be if a young man came up to you and said, I've been reading this week. I don't understand it. Could you explain it to me? Right? What an amazing thing. What a great blessing that would be to read and then to learn and ask questions. And then finally it says to be grounded in doctrine. Young men, even at your ages, if I were to ask you, name one doctrine, one foundational doctrine from the Bible, could you tell me what it was? Could you tell me the verses that outline it, that describe it, that teach it? Could you give me a list of doctrine that our church holds to or that you in your life have been taught? Are there things that mean something to you, that you've spent enough time in the Word of God? Not just, oh, I did my devotions. We're not talking about doing devotions. Right? Our churches are full of men who spend 15 minutes a day doing devotions. We don't need more of those. We need men who dig into the Word of God, who gain knowledge, who grow in understanding, who let wisdom affect their life. Right? Young men, you should be examples to the whole body in reading, in learning, and in doctrine. This is what Paul tells young Timothy. That's wild, isn't it? Well, we don't talk to our young men like that anymore, do we? We say, hey, look, if you have time, if you could fit it into your schedule, we're just looking for 15 minutes a day for you just to do your devotions and pray. Phew. It's why we are where we are, isn't it? Reading, learning, growing in doctrine. It then says that he increased not only in wisdom and spiritual, but he increased in physical, in stature. Now, over the next several years, you all will increase in stature, either through height or width, or both, right? Hopefully one more than the other, but hey, you know? Jesus also grew physically, and with that, he learned how to use his physical body to do good. Mark 6:3 says that he learned a trade. He learned a trade. Young men, don't become masters of Fortnite. Become masters of a trade. Learn to do something useful with your hands. Playing video games is not useful, I promise you. And don't let anyone convince you that someday you're going to stream on YouTube and make millions of dollars. It's not going to happen. This is not going to happen, okay? Give it up. Learn to build something. Learn to make something. Learn a craft. Learn how to use your hands. Learn a trade. All of you should be trying to learn a trade. Learn to do something productive with your hands that someday you can earn money with and your family can earn money with. Learn that. This is the time to do that. So many people in our culture today wait until they've gone through high school and then they go through college and they get out of college and they realize, I have an art degree and I know how to do nothing that makes money. What am I going to do? Right? Don't be those young men. Instead, be productive. All around you in this congregation are men who know how to do things. I'm not one of those men. So just I also look to these men to do things. So I'm included in this conversation. But all around you, right, are men who know how to do things. They're skilled. They learned. They worked at it. They tried. You see, we have this idea in our culture as young men that the first time we try something, we're supposed to be good at it. And if we're not, well, then forget it. We're just going to go do something else. No, you have to work at it. You have to make mistakes. You have to be challenged. Be okay with that. Persevere through that. Learn. Jesus learned a trade in this time of his life. We should also be learning a trade. There are many other things here that Jesus learned. He learned, of course, self-control. Every appetite, attitude, and activity was yielded to the Spirit's control. He learned how to control his body. He didn't give in to every desire of his body, every appetite. He didn't give in to every emotion or attitude of his body. He learned self-control. Right now, for many of you, as you go through puberty and as you start to enter into the manhood of your life, for the first time you feel the urges of testosterone, both to beat up your younger siblings and to, you know, find the opposite sex attractive for the first time, right? These are new things. And totally understandable that you would have a challenge managing them, right? That's totally acceptable. But it's not acceptable that we lose self-control. In your teenage years, in the years that you are right now, so many people will make cataclysmic decisions that alter the course of their life and hinder their ability to serve God for the rest of their life and ultimately all of eternity. I promise you, whatever it is that you're going after, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Learn self-control. Learn how to discipline yourself. Do hard things. Force yourself to do hard things and learn how to discipline yourself and fight for it. Jesus did that. Moving on here, I apologize for going a little long. He says also not only did he increase in wisdom and stature, but he also increased in favor, relational. I tell my children all the time, the most important thing in your life is relationships. The most valuable asset in your life that you will ever achieve, that you will ever collect, is relationships. It's all about relationships. Think about the life of Jesus. He gave everything for what? Relationships. It's hard to believe, but this world is very, very small, isn't it? People that you don't think you'll ever see again suddenly show back up in your life at random times and places. It's the way that it is. You don't believe it, but it's true. That relationship, that person that you wronged, the fruit of that will come back to you. Make sure that you prioritize relationships. Take time to emphasize relationships. Sacrifice for the cultivation and development of relationships. Now, we learn, of course, from Jesus that the relationship with man, the favor with man, the desire for us as young men to have others like us is a very, very powerful force. We want people to like us. We want the guys we work with to like us. We want our friends in our group to like us. So we do things because we want them to like us. Jesus shows us that if we want men to like us, we need to serve God first. You see, when we pursue and when we win God's favor, then man's favor comes after that. It's in that order. If we seek man's favor first, we'll never accomplish or receive God's favor. The order of this verse is very important. He says he increased in favor with God and man. He sought the favor of God first, and out of that came the favor of man. Psalm 84, David writing, gives us some really good pieces. I'm just going to read some of that to you. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah, how amiable, how pleasant are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. David, in this psalm, gives us three things to pursue. Three things to pursue in building favor with God and favor with man. The first one is the presence of God. You see that there in verse 4. Blessed is the man, happy is the man, are they that dwell in thy house. We should be pursuing in our life the presence of God. This is what David is celebrating. This is what David is saying. The man who has the presence of God is blessed. Young men, this is available for you. This is not just for the older folks. The presence of God can be on your life. He then says, at the end of that verse, look at that word, Selah. You know what that means? Let that sink in. That's what that means. Ponder, consider, meditate. What does it mean, right? Blessed is the man that dwells in the house of the Lord. That's knowledge. Understanding is this idea of Selah. How do I gain that? How does this apply to me? How can I dwell in the house of the Lord? That's understanding. Wisdom then is doing what is necessary to dwell in the house of the Lord, to pursue the presence of God in your life. The next verse, The next verse, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them. Again, blessed. Not only do we pursue the presence of God, but we should be pursuing the power of God. You see, you're not strong enough to overcome the desires of your heart, the wicked, sinful desires that exist in all of our hearts. You're not strong enough or powerful enough to overcome the challenges that you will face in your life. You're not strong enough to do it. David wasn't strong enough to face Goliath until he had faced the bear, until he had faced the lion, until he had faced the wolf, until he had faced this challenge and that challenge and the brothers and the father and the sheep. And right, all of those things were building blocks to Goliath. You aren't going to face Goliath until you've accomplished all the other pieces. Here, in this stage of your life, you should be resting on and learning how to use the power of God. You should pursue the power of God and apply it to your life and use it to overcome temptation, sin. And as you grow in that, you'll be able to accomplish more and more and more for God. And then finally, in verse 12, I just want to skip ahead to verse 12. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. That word grace there means favor. Favor. Many of the English translations translate that word favor. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. God, give us these men. Right? As young men, we can be this man. We can be one who trusts in God, who's committed to him, who follows him, who's pursuing his presence, who's pursuing his power, who's pursuing his favor. As young men, I think it's true that the world puts in front of us all of these things to pursue after, to go after. Here, the example of Jesus Christ. To be a young man, to be like Jesus, to pursue these things, as he said, is worth more than all the gold in the world, will bring you abundant peace, amazing, incredible blessing beyond what you could comprehend, usefulness and abundance in this life and in the life to come for all of eternity. Be like Jesus. Be young men who follow and pursue Jesus Christ. That's my challenge to you. Young ladies, the reason I brought you up here, as I told you last Sunday what I was going to say, the reason why, young ladies, you're here is because what I just described as the challenge to young men is the challenge of the type of young men that you should be attracted to and at someday learning about and wanting, desiring to marry. As a young lady, even as young as Rory's age, right? You should even now be praying about the man that you might marry. Ask God to give you wisdom. Care for that. It's a tragedy to see a young woman who loves the Lord give up all of her usefulness and service by marrying a young man that's not qualified, that's not adequate, just because you like him. There's so much more at stake, right? Young men, young ladies, this is so important for you. You don't even understand the significance of what I'm saying to you. You really don't. But please believe me. Trust me here in this. This is life-altering knowledge and understanding and wisdom that I'm giving to you from the Word of God. In fact, don't trust me. Trust God. Jesus Christ, the example for us all. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his example. We thank you even for this little window into his life, and to see that he was a young man who increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. What a beautiful picture that is. Lord, help us. I pray, God, that you would help the young men to commit their lives to serving you and following you and yielding to you. I pray that just like Jesus made that decision to subject himself and to obey Mary and Joseph, that these young men that are here this morning would make that same decision to submit themselves, to follow you, and to be like you. Pray that you would be the Lord of their lives in every way, that they would submit to that and yield to that. And Lord, I pray that our young ladies would be attracted to and would find young men. Lord, I pray that even now you would protect them from the temptation of marrying the unsaved or marrying, Lord, just bums, losers. I pray you'd protect them, Father, from that. Lord, our young girls here are so precious. And Father, we want to see them grow up to love you and to serve you and to raise children to follow you. And Lord, we want to see them serving in our church. And we know that that can be so greatly hindered by who they marry. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give them great wisdom and help and guidance. Help the parents, Lord, to be so wise. Help us all, Father. I pray for our young people. I pray, God, for your help. Pray for your encouragement, Lord, and wisdom in all these things. In your name we pray. Amen.